As we continue a time of sermons looking at Christ, our Savior, His words, His wisdom, His love, His compassion, His holiness, I'm going to read to a passage that is very easy for us to jump in quickly with a eye roll, if you will, or a little bit of shock of what we see here. And hopefully I can quickly diffuse this and get into a good discussion on the place of the gospel and of our Savior in our lives today. Let me read to you Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 35. The scripture reads, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him, and he said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom in your word today. You would give me words to speak of truth. And Father, guide us in the ways of our Savior, who is Jesus our Lord. Amen. As I mentioned, I read this passage, and we can be like the 10 and very quickly get indignant towards the sons of Zebedee here. You know that feeling? What are they doing? And I am not here to defuse the bomb this morning, like saying, okay, yeah, maybe we should do what they're doing. That's not what I'm going for at all. But I want you to consider the words of Christ that he said multiple times, and according to the Synoptic Gospels, probably very soon before this. A few of the passages that speak to this could be seen in John 14:12, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name." Think about that. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In another passage of Scripture, he emphasizes, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Okay, James and John, here's two of us. And he told us, let's ask him. Again, a little bit of maybe understanding. These weren't just two people like, hey, we found the one that can put us in the position over everybody. They did come to Jesus. They did recognize him as teacher. And then they asked him a question. Now, this question allows Jesus to confront the human desire for greatness and to address the sin that is there. But he does so in a way that we typically, or I should say at least, do not often enough consider doing. So let's work our way through this passage, shall we? Jesus confronts the human desire for greatness. It says in verse 35 that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him. Other passages in the Gospels indicate that the mother was involved here as well. But they came to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us," and this translation says whatever, but there was something specific. So, you know, the whatever almost makes it like, we want you to just be there to wait on us hand and foot. I don't think that's so much what's being said here. You know, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name. So they bring something to him. I hope this gives us reason to not shy away from praying because we're not sure we know what to ask for, or we're not sure that our heart's right. Go to the Lord. Do so examining your heart. But if it be not right, our Lord is there to guide us. Go to him. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and saying, "Teacher." And he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory." So they are recognizing here the kingdom of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus. They just are asking for a place there. Again, it's easy for us to be quite judgmental here. But I do want you to consider the number of passages that indicate to believers, whether it's what Jesus said here, like, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it for you. But also think about the many, many passages of Scripture that teach us as believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will rule and reign with him. Colossians says, we are seated with him at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven. There is something to this that we can't just play coy. We can't just be like, oh, I would never want anything. Glory with Christ. Scriptures speak of something that we should desire. So what's the key here? I love the fact that Jesus does not simply rebuke them, put them in their place, and say, next. I mean, that's what we would do here, right? That's what we expect should have been done here. Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. You moron, why would you say that? That's the way we would want to respond. Our Lord doesn't. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? Think about that. Our Lord asked them, what is it that you want me to do for you? He could have simply said, you don't just ask. You don't just demand. I'm not just here to be your cosmic genie to make your wishes come true. And obviously, prayer is not that way. We don't approach Jesus in that way. But his response to them, what do you want me to do for you? So they let him know. Grant to us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left. So Jesus said to them in verse 38, read it. You do not know what you are asking. Dear friends, how many times do we not know what we're asking in prayer? How many times do we not know just what we're doing, let alone what we're desiring, let alone what that means, let alone what this means in light of everything that God has ordained and everything that God is concerned about? You do not know what you're asking. We can read this in a few different ways. We could read it like, you don't know what you're asking, a rebuke. And we might think that we ourselves need to be rebuked that way. Again, just a few kind of slaps across the face. Wake up, cold splash of water. You don't even know what you're asking. But the words of our Lord show that this is not simply a rebuke. This is informational, yes, but it is informational in a way to remind them and to remind us. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. And then he follows up with another question. And it's here that we begin to think we've arrived at the summit of this response. Like, okay, we've got it, but bear with me. I don't think we're quite there yet. Because he asks them, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? All right, okay, he's finally laid it out. He's finally rebuked them. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And then you see their response and you think, this setup is perfect. He's going to ask them. All right, they're going to come to him and say, will you do whatever we want? Okay, well, he's really showing patience. He asks them, well, what do you want me to do? And they say, grant to us that we sit on your right and your left in your glory. And we think, okay, now he's going to let them have it. And he doesn't. And then he says, are you able to drink the cup that I am going to drink? And they say, we are able. And we're just like put on the tee. And he's ready to just go at it. And he doesn't. Jesus said, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized. Maybe we are now sitting back saying, we don't even know what they're asking right now. Again, his words in verse 38, you do not even know what you're asking. Think about the times in our life when we are hurting and we're aching and we finally get the courage to ask the Lord. And it is true, we don't even know what we're asking. We don't even know the words to speak. And sometimes we're confident in it like they are, and sometimes we are so heartbroken by it we can barely even voice the words, and yet we do, and we're reminded of how thankful we are that in Romans chapter 8, it says that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groanings that we can't even put into words. God is helping us when we don't understand not only what's going on, but he is helping us when we don't even know what to ask about what's going on. But here he says to them, you do not even know what you're asking. So we've worked our way through part of it. So there's something still going on here. There's still pride here, isn't there? Yes. There's still a rebuke here, isn't there? Yes. There's still a way in which human pride needs to be addressed. Yes. My first point is Jesus confronts the human desire for greatness, but the second point is how he does it. The crisis of human pride, and believe me, it's a crisis. Okay, it alone demands a divine answer. The crisis of human pride is dealt with only and also completely by the cross of Jesus Christ. The crisis of human pride is dealt with only and completely by the cross of Jesus. In other words, if you see somebody being proud, having disdain for them isn't the solution. Gossiping about them? I mean, I guess we could try it and see if it's... No, not the solution. That's where we often run to. A sharp rebuke? Not the solution. There are plenty of divine truths that should and are helps to the crisis of human pride. One of them that may be coming up in your mind, from Job. Be familiar to it if I read it from chapter 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or where were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all of the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the seas with doors when it burst out? Verse 9, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. And verse 10, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors. And I said, thus far shall you come and no further, and there shall your proud waves be stayed. Verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days began? And have you caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and that the wicked be shaken out of it? Yeah, that's what they need. And we need to hear those words, yeah. But Jesus didn't respond with the words of Job to John and James, the sons of Zebedee. When they asked the question, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. His response was not quickly, whatever you ask of me? What power do your words have? My word spoke everything into existence. Where were you then? He could have. He could have rebuked them for their arrogance and cursed them for their pride. But then, as we saw, he asked them the question, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Now, he's already told them they know not what they ask. He doesn't really say this, but the question in my mind is, do they know what you're asking? Are you able to drink the cup that I will drink? Yes. They're probably all looking around like, do you see a cup around here? It's hard to know just how much has been revealed at this point about what this cup meant. Now, by the time we put together all of the Gospels, we take them all together, we see this cup is the cup of God's wrath experienced by Jesus upon the cross. It becomes clear. Jesus himself prays to the Father, if there be any other way other than this cup, but not my will, yours be done. And Jesus also could have at that moment told them, oh, you can. I'm going to be struggling with this cup, but you've got it. I see now. He doesn't. In fact, he says something quite shocking. After they say, we are able, and we're pretty indignant like the ten, I want to say, no, you're not. Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. Again, it's hard to know how much had been revealed about the cup, but Jesus knew what it was. This is the cup of his suffering and his death. And it's clear through the Gospels and into the book of Acts and on from there that there would be others who would suffer for his name's sake and even die. They say that they are able to, and Jesus replies to them with gracious words. You will. Think about the grace that overflowed from his lips just by saying that. And then think about how much grace we need to have for one another. Have you met any believer out there that's got it all figured out and is perfect? And yet, how quickly can we judge them for not being perfect? Jesus brings to them something that they probably could not even understand right now. I'm going to go ahead and say, they did not understand it. Jesus knew it. He knew full well why he had come. Matter of fact, that's going to be by the end of the passage there in verse 45. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let me read that to you again. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Let me connect their question with where this passage gets to. Lord, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Jesus says, I did not come to serve. Or I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Where is that glory found? Charles Spurgeon says this, how low was our dear Redeemer brought? Think of the gospel. And how then can we be proud? Stand at the foot of the cross and count the drops of blood by which you have been cleansed. See the crown of thorns. See hands and feet given up to the rough iron and his whole self given to mockery and scorn. See the bitterness and the pain and the throes of inward grief showing themselves in his outward frame. Hear the thrilling shriek, my God, why have you forsaken me? Dear friends, a sense of Christ's amazing love to us has a greater tendency to humble us than even a consciousness of our own guilt. Please hear that. A sense of Christ's amazing love to us has a greater ability to humble us than even when we recognize our own guilt. Spurgeon says, may the Lord bring us into contemplation of Calvary and the cross. Then our position will no longer be that of the pompous man of pride, but we shall take the humble place of one who loves much, because much has been forgiven him. Pride cannot live beneath the cross. Oh, dear friends, that is true. Pride cannot live beneath the cross. Let us sit there and learn our lesson and then rise and carry it into practice, Spurgeon says. He asked the question. Grant us one to sit at your right and one to sit your left in glory. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Let me read to you a passage there. This also is a familiar passage. In Luke chapter 9, verse 43, it says, "Then all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples," I love the ESV here, "let these words sink into your ears." That one kind of hit me by surprise a little bit. I'm like, what am I in the message here? What this? That sounds really direct and really, "let these words sink into your ears." These are the words of Christ. "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." Verse 45. "But they did not understand this saying." You don't even know what you're asking. "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying." Verse 46. "An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest." Jesus says to them, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man must be delivered over to men." Yeah, I don't quite get that. Which one of us is the greatest? If you don't understand the gospel, you will not understand humility. As Spurgeon said, pride cannot live beneath the cross. Let us sit there and learn our lesson. "An argument arose among them as to which one of them was the greatest." Verse 47 of Luke 9. "But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, called lightning from the sky and corrected the situation." No. Just think how gracious his words are. "But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, 'Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you is the one who is truly great.'" Back to our passage in Mark, looking at verses 41 to 45, Mark chapter 10. Jesus then instructs them all. So James and John come with their question. Jesus says, "What is your question?" They ask. He says, "You don't know what you're talking about." And then he asks them if they would take the cup and says, "Actually, you will. But to sit at the right hand or the left is not mine to give." So while these two men's hearts were prideful, pride begets other pride. You know what happens when a human being sees somebody else being just disgustingly prideful? Let me ask that again. Do you know what happens when a human being sees somebody else being disgustingly prideful? We get more prideful, comparing ourselves to their disgusting pridefulness. So it says in verse 41, "And when the 10 heard this discourse between James and John and Jesus, they began to get indignant at James and John. And oh, don't we as well. So Jesus called them to him, and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must become your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all of you." And then again, he reveals more about the cross. Just like later, he would say, "Let these words sink in," and they're still not going to get that. "But for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." None of them stood up and said, "Oh, that's the way? We're going to go and give our lives for others too," did they? That wasn't the response. Dear friends, this is our Lord. The one who said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And he came to give his life as a ransom for many." Do you see your need of Jesus today? Do you see his humility and his love and this righteousness that we weren't even prepared for, righteousness that is beyond all that we could think or ask? We see Jesus in front of 12 here, very proud men, teaching them yet again to look to what he is going to do on the cross. Pride cannot live there. Jesus shows them, as he shows us, a greater way. It's recorded in Matthew 23, verse 11, that Jesus says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." As we close, turn in your Bibles to Philippians, for a passage you probably knew I would turn to, but it's so perfect. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Now, as you're turning there, we have the Holy Spirit poured out. We've been brought out of death into life. We've been given everlasting life. We have union with the death of Christ, causing us to die to the dominion of sin. We have union with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, giving us life. We have union with the risen and ascended and enthroned Lord Jesus Christ, that we rule and reign with him. We have a connection with him, for he lives now to intercede on our behalf for us, and he has poured forth his Spirit to give us understanding. And so I want you to know that I don't have to say this morning, "Let this sink into your hearts in fear," that it will not. These words I'm about to read can resonate in your hearts, dear believer, because you know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen to these words. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Okay, did you catch that part of it? This mind, this humility, can be yours in Christ Jesus. You can't sit back and be like, "Ah, yeah, I'll just never sink in." Yes, it can. It should. It will, dear believer. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours through Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing that would be considered robbery. It was his. He's divine. Verse 7, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being born in the likeness of men, and being found in this form, this human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, namely death on a cross. Remember what Jesus said about the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be what? Exalted. Well, this is a sermon on pride, and we shouldn't want to ever be exalted because we don't deserve it. We're reformed-minded people, so we will not rejoice in that. Stop smiling. There's no smiling for us ever. I'm laying it on a little thick here. Dear believer, you're supposed to desire to be glorified with Christ. Sorry to burst that bubble if that's just too good for you. It's not because you deserve it. It's because of, guess what? Grace. It's because you don't deserve it. You haven't merited it. That's a weird thing to say. You haven't merited it. Sounds like I did too many edits in there. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. You haven't done anything worthy of it. No. But if through Christ, and through the gospel of what he has done, this has brought about within you a humility. Let's look here at what Philippians says about him. Therefore, verse 9. God has highly exalted him. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Will anyone be as humble as Jesus? Will anyone be as exalted as Jesus? No. Now, I'm not saying this is a linear or inverse scale here that, okay, all right, so Jesus was this humble. I'm never going to be that humble, but if I get this humble, as he was exalted this much, I'll get exalted. No, again, it's not what you do. You are to be humble, and God will bring humility for every believer. And he will bless you in his glory more than your humility even could ever deserve. Okay? All right. There's nobody that's going to be in eternity thinking, man, if I would have just been humble back there on December 5th for a little bit more, I could have earned a better penthouse suite in heaven. I messed that up. No, it's not by your works. Okay, then I don't have to be humble? Yes. You're called to humility. Why? Consider Jesus. Consider who he is. Consider how he has received a name that is greater than every name because he has humbled himself to the point of death. God, very God, taking the form of human flesh and dying a shameful death, smitten, stricken, and afflicted, rejected and despised. Dear friends, there is no solution to our pride other than the gospel. Look there, dear friends. Look there and see. Look to the humility of Jesus and learn. Look to the humility of Jesus and understand how that connects with his love for you. And then learn. And recognize how in Philippians and other places it said, this humility is to be ours, not just because theologically it should be true, but it should be ours because we will love others. Guess what? others who don't deserve to be loved like that. That sounds a lot, doesn't it? You will love others who don't deserve to be loved. When we realize that, though, you know what that takes away? The pride in our heart to say, I don't need to love that person. Look what they've done to me. Look what they've done to others. Dear friends, may we look to our Lord Jesus. May we be humbled by his glory and his grace. And may we emulate him through his Spirit. Let's pray.